So we are in this series on reflecting the kingdom of heaven, being a culture that reflects heaven in the earth. And this is something that Harris NTC desires to be, is to create a place, an environment that people experience God, right? I think, you know, back in the 90s and early 2000s, seeker-friendly churches were the thing, the popular thing. You know, I think this is the greatest, this right here is a seeker-friendly church. Because if someone's seeking, what are they seeking? They're seeking to experience God, right? Why else would you be coming to church, right? So we should give them what they're seeking. We should give them an encounter with heaven. Amen? Amen. And I'm just going to read this to you again. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, culture is defined as the arts, beliefs, customs, institutions, and other products of human work and thought considered as a unit. So it's a group. It's a body that are lined up with these thoughts and these beliefs and even our arts and the way that we express ourselves is in our customs and our institutions reflect this. Right? And it says, in other products of human work and thought considered as a unit, especially with regard to a particular time or social group. And we as the body of Christ, we should be reflecting Christ. We should be reflecting the kingdom of heaven. And if you really want to know what it looks like when heaven shows up, read the Gospels. Jesus is a reflection of heaven on earth. Was there ever any need in Jesus' ministry? See, a lot of people miss this stuff. You know, I got a question for you. Have you ever been eating a meal and had somebody get up and disappear from the meal? And you think to themselves, well, they must have went to give money to the poor. But when Judas left the table, and he was the treasurer, where did the disciples think he must have went? To give money to the poor. 5,000 shows up. Nothing to eat. There was provision in abundance. Got to pay your taxes. Let's go fishing. And Jesus says, the first fish you catch, open its mouth and take its gold coin out for you and me. For the tax. If there was a first fish, that means there's a second fish, and a third fish, and fourth fish. Why would he say the first fish? Because it means there's more afterwards. Healing. Healing went everywhere Jesus went. Deliverance. Joy. He radiated, he reflected heaven. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to do the exact same thing. And too often, we're trying to reflect the world to get the world to come to heaven. It's a complete opposite. We've gone insane. People can get the world anywhere they want. What people want when they come to church is to enter heaven. And tell you the truth, heaven's in you. The kingdom is in your bellies, Jesus said. You are carriers of the kingdom of God. You're talking about revival. You know, revival is for dead people. If someone needs revived, they got to be dead. And I'm not dead. I once was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ Jesus. You're not dead. Do you know what's in you? Revival. You get to be carriers of revival, that life-giving power of God to the world. And I agree, we need an awakening and a reformation in the church. But we got to get to the point where we believe it, to where it creates action. And so if we want, some of the things that we got to do, if we want to reflect the kingdom of heaven in this body and in our homes and in our communities, is we have to line up our belief systems to the point where they reflect heaven's belief systems, and that they actually create us to be mobilized in action. And these core beliefs, and we've just been going through some of these core beliefs of heaven. And the first core belief of heaven is that God is good. God is good. Have you know, the four beasts and the cherubims flying around the throne of God? You think you got to convince them that God is good? Oh, every time they fly around, they get a different view of his goodness. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is good. And this is the first truth that we must adopt into our belief system. If we want kingdom culture, we have to wholeheartedly believe that God is good. And as I said over and over again, we got to believe that God is good and not in some religious, twisted religious idea of God being good. For some reason, we understand what good means out in the world, but in church, it means something totally different. God sometimes do bad things to you for your good. You've heard it. Are you better than God? God is good. God is so good. He's as good as he is holy. You know what holy means? It means to be set apart. God is 100% set apart from everything. He is the one and only individual triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, set apart. There is none like him. God, and guess what? As holy as God is, that's how good he is. What do I mean by that? I mean, there is no goodness apart from God. God is the standard of all goodness in all creation, both seen and unseen. God is good. And the next truth that we looked at and that we must embrace is that Jesus got the job done. Most Christians believe that God can do anything, but many of them don't believe that he's done much at all. But Jesus told us a completely different story. He says that it is finished. It is done. It is complete. And the Hebrew writer actually talks about the priests under the old covenant, where there was no chairs in the temple. You want to know why? Because you could never sit down, because you're always working. Their job was never done. They were continually offering sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices. But the Hebrew writer says, but this one high priest walked in and offered one sacrifice for one time for all. It's complete. It's done. It is done. And it's not about us sacrificing for God. It's about God's sacrifice for us. What a God we serve. There is no other God that is like that. All other gods demand you sacrifice for them. But Jesus Christ is the suffering servant that sacrificed for humanity. And it's no longer about sacrificing. It's now about the life that I now live. I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I walk in this newness of life. And my new want-tos, my new heart's desires, the things that I want to do line up with heaven. Because it's who I am. It's my identity. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus took care of everything at the crucifixion. You could go 500 billion years from now, and there's not going to be one thing that God's going to have to provide for you that wasn't already provided at the cross of Jesus Christ. It was that complete. The third kingdom reality that we looked at, that we must adopt, is that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. When we understand how good God is and how complete the work of Jesus Christ was on the cross, we have the ability to embrace heaven's truth that nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? Don't sound like it. If we do not embrace this truth that nothing is impossible, there will be nothing that we can do against the evil that's in our world. Everywhere where we see the enemy robbing, killing, and destroying, everywhere where we see death, destruction, sickness, disease, poverty, all of the things that are hallmark traits of hell, we're supposed to take God's possibilities into those impossible situations. You are ambassadors for Christ. You are representing a kingdom. You are representing a king, and he has a domain. Kingdom. King's domain. Because of this truth, we don't have to, if you can embrace this truth that nothing's impossible, we don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to be intimidated. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to be overtaken by the evil circumstances of this world. But we can live boldly. We can live boldly. And as I said Wednesday night, you know, go back and see what the very first message after the election was that God gave me to preach. It was called Courageous. How to Live a Life Without Fear. And I think that we need to start walking in that. Now, understand, when we say that nothing is impossible, we're not saying that you can just go out and do anything. God's the only one that lives in the impossible realm. Right? God's the only one that nothing is impossible for. But in God's sovereignty, that in his supreme authority and power, he made an exception. He made it so there are certain people that can walk into that realm with him. And Jesus says, nothing is impossible to those that believe. Those that trust God, those that believe God, those that step out of the boat and walk on the water, despite everything that the world is saying is impossible, those are the ones that can enter into that realm where nothing is impossible. And this brings us now to our fourth truth that we're going to be looking at. And that is, everyone is valuable in the kingdom. Every single person has value in the kingdom. See, we live in a world that places titles on people according to their value. Right? We do. We place titles and value on their significance based on their individual's accomplishments. And there is some truth to that. But it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole truth. It's not the kingdom's truth. It's not the whole truth of the kingdom. The kingdom, in the kingdom, our values do not come based on our accomplishments. Your value, your significance, it's not based on what you do in the kingdom of God. But it comes to us based on Christ's accomplishment. Your value, your significance, not just yours, but everyone in this world Their value, their significance is based on Jesus Christ and what he has done. Do you know the sinner that has not accepted Jesus Christ and has not made him Lord of their life and been filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God and been made a new creation in Christ Jesus? Do you know that Jesus died for them too? And he's the most valuable thing to ever enter this earth. That's how much value God places on them. When we understand that our value, our significance comes through Christ's accomplishments, then we are empowered to bring glory to his name as we step out in faith. Because of this truth, every single person is significant in God's eyes. And if this is true in heaven, it also must become true here on earth. It must become true in our lives. It must become true in the church. That every single person that walks in these doors, that we see them with extreme value and extreme significance. See, a pastor, I just tell it like it is. Pastors sometimes value other people more than others because of what they can get out of them. Because they're dependent on people rather than God. That's a very dangerous place for a pastor to be in. They look at people as their source rather than God. And they don't understand that in these people, in broken people, that they might come in and in the world's eyes, they might look like just a chunk of coal. But they don't understand that in the kingdom, God is making them into the diamond. In the kingdom, our value does not come from our accomplishments. It comes from Christ's accomplishment. And every single person is significant. So say it with me. Say, I am. I am. I am. I am significant. You are significant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh. Even though we have known Christ by the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. The passion, I don't know if it's a translation or if it's a paraphrase or whatever, but it helps me. I kind of like, gets me better understanding. It says, he puts it this way. He says, so then, from now on, we have a new perspective that refuses to evaluate people merely by their outward appearances. For that's how we once viewed the Anointed One. But no longer do we see him with limited human insight. If we evaluate everything by earthly standards, it can be challenging to see someone's value, to see that they have significance. But as a believer, as one that believes that God is good and that Jesus got the job done, and that nothing is impossible, then everyone, even if they're in despair in this moment in their life, they must become valuable to us because they are valuable to Jesus. This also applies to how we see ourselves. See, some people, it's easy for them to see the value in others. But they have a very hard time seeing the value in themselves. And we must replace this self-criticism. We must replace this self-judgment with judging ourselves in Christ. Valuing ourselves according to what God says it's true about us. There are a lot of people that feel insignificant. There's probably some people here today that just said with us, I am significant. But deep down inside, you say, I wish that was true. Because you're judging yourself according to the flesh. You're not judging yourself according to who you are in Christ Jesus. God says that you are significant, that you have great value. And we are to love others as we are to love ourselves, correct? We love others as we are to love ourselves. So if you don't love yourself, how can you love others? You know, the Bible says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And then it tells us to think of others as you think of yourself. So how high should you think of yourself? No higher than you ought to. How high is that? Who knows? Right. So what Scripture tells us is think of yourself high. And guess what? Think of others more highly than yourself. What if everybody, what if all of us thought of ourselves just like God says, we're king's kids. We are royalty. We are holy and we are righteous. And then we looked around and everyone around us says, and they're just as royal. They're just as holy. They're just as righteous. They are the beloved of God. What if we thought of ourselves so high and then thought of others more highly than ourselves? What a world that would be. If we don't understand our value in God's eyes, it will always show up in how we value others. That's why I feel sorry for a lot of people. Because a lot of jerks that you meet, a lot of people that are rude, a lot of people that are just not nice, it's because of how they see themselves. It's because of how they see themselves. If you're constantly self-critical, you're self-centered. You're self-centered because you are thinking of yourself more than you are than who you are in Christ Jesus. And when we are Christ-centered, we are focused on Christ and who we are in Him. When we overemphasize ourselves in our accomplishments or in our failures, see, it's easy for us to think of people that accomplish something and they think they're something. They think they're something. But you don't realize that when you think you're nothing, you're just as self-centered. When we see ourselves and we overemphasize ourselves and we find our value and our significance based on our accomplishments or our failures, it is self-centeredness, arrogance, and self-criticism is nothing more than two separate ends to the same stick. It's all self-centeredness. And in 2 Corinthians, to finish that scripture out, 5:16-19, it says, therefore, from now on, recognize no one by the flesh, even though we have known Christ by the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. The ministry is to let people know that God has reconciled himself to them. Now you be reconciled to God. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God himself, it wasn't bad God and good Jesus. God wants to send everybody to hell, but Jesus says, no, Father, send me. No, it says that God himself was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. We are to see ourselves as new creations in Christ Jesus, reconciled unto God, and then we take the same good news to everyone around us, bringing them out of the chains of their despair to the truth that they are significant and valued in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, everyone is to be celebrated. In the kingdom of God, everyone is to be celebrated without stumbling over who they might not be. A lot of times, because we judge ourselves amongst ourselves, people can come along and they can be excited about the kingdom of God. They can be baby Christians in the kingdom. They're new creations. They're learning. They're trying to leave the baggage of their own life behind. They're trying to get their minds renewed. And we judge them for what they're not doing yet, for their hang-ups, for their addiction, as we hide our hang-ups and addictions. They just haven't learned to hide it yet, like a good Christian. Sorry. But they are a child of the King. They have great value. They have great significance. And that's the heart of our God. And that must become our heart. Because when people know who God made them to be, they will never want to be anything else. When you realize who God has made you to be, you will never, ever want to be anything else. And that's our job. Our job is to come along one another and encourage one another to become everything that God has created us to be. In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord anointed me to bring the good news to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." We need to understand that Jesus said we had value before we did anything to earn it. Jesus said that we had extreme value before we did anything to earn it. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Do you know that when Jesus chose his disciples, that none of them were qualified? In Jewish culture, all Hebrew boys were trained in the Torah, the law of Moses, Genesis, through the law, and they memorized it. They memorized the Torah. And then the teachers of the law would pick out those that were significant in understanding the law. And they would go on to learn the Psalms and the prophets and memorize those. But those that didn't get picked, they were told, "Go with God and learn your father's business." And then these next couple, this next group would go on to learn the prophets, and they'd memorize the prophets. And then when they got to the end of that, they took the ones that really excelled and seemed significant, and they gave them a rabbi to learn under. But the ones that didn't get chosen, they were told, "Go with God and learn your father's business." Jesus is walking the Sea of Galilee and he sees Peter. He sees James and John. And what are they doing? They're fishing. What does that say? It says that they weren't significant in the things of God. They went home and learned their father's business. And Jesus was called what? Rabbi, teacher. And guess what? He said, "Come and follow me." Jesus seen their significance, because Jesus knew who they could be through him. Each one of us has great significance in Christ Jesus. Each one of us has been chosen. If you're sitting here today, it's because God chose you. You did not choose him. He chose you. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you were undeserving, that's when Christ came. That's when he died. And you weren't even born yet. Do you know that Jesus chose you before you were even born? He actually chose everybody because he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before the world even got started. He was already the Savior. And in Isaiah 61 here, this was the scripture that Jesus quoted when he started his earthly ministry. And you can read it. It's found in Luke chapter 4. And it tells us that Jesus came for the weak. He came for the brokenhearted. He came for the captives and the prisoners. Does that sound like people that are very significant by the world's standards? And what we have to understand is that we all are weak. We all were brokenhearted. We were all captives. We were all prisoners. But just some of us didn't realize it. This is who Jesus came for. He came for the insignificant. Jesus came for us when we had nothing of value to offer him. But Jesus said he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring healing, deliverance, restoration, freedom to our broken lives. Jesus Christ is our salvation. See, most of you are familiar with this verse of scripture, but very few of you are familiar with what the prophet's, Isaiah the prophet's conclusion was to this happening. After the Lord redeems those who seem to be insignificant, what then takes place? Well, let's turn to verse 4. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will rise up the former devastations. And they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Who are they? Who are they? Who are they that rebuild the ancient ruins? Who are they that repair the ruined cities? Who are they? They are those that have been redeemed. They were the most rejected. Those that feel that they had no significance or value. Those that many in the church often reject and whose society certainly does reject. They are the ones that Jesus empowers through his grace to build our cities and that have been destroyed by Satan's lies. They're us. They're us. They're the brokenhearted. They're the captives. They're the weak. They're the prisoners that have been set free through Jesus Christ. Jesus chooses them as the builders of his kingdom. Jesus chooses us. Seeing the value of others and seeing the value of ourselves through the eyes of God is the key to seeing our cities restored to God's design and purpose. And if you've been here at Charis NTC for any reasonable length of time, you have noticed that we focus very heavily on our identity in Christ Jesus, of who you are in Christ Jesus. Our identities need to be shifted from worldly standards to who we are in Christ. See, many through religion have fallen into the trap of unbelief that paralyzes them about their true identity in Jesus. We're paralyzed by fear. We're paralyzed to speak the gospel. We're paralyzed to speak into people's life. We're paralyzed from being used by the gifts of the Spirit. We're paralyzed for going deeper into the things of God. We're paralyzed for laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. Why? Because we see ourselves laying hands, speaking, prophesying to the world, and we don't see Christ. We don't see our identity in Christ Jesus. We don't see Holy Spirit partnering and working with us. Others, through the life that they once lived, find it hard to find their kingdom self-esteem as a son and daughter of God. And as we said last week, I believe, if God chooses not to ever remember your sins again, what right do you to allow that to hold you captive? Only by knowing our true identity does self-centeredness, pride, and all the weaknesses of the flesh fall away. Do you know all the things that you struggle with in the flesh is an identity crisis? Do you know that you never have to sin another day in your life? Why? Because if you walk according to the Spirit, you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. Well, Chad, if I don't have to sin anymore, why do I still sin? That's a good question. You should keep asking yourself that. But we need to grow. We need to grow. We need to grow in the knowledge of our kingdom identity by faith, and by faith walk it out in our lives. Only by knowing our true identity do we walk and reflect the kingdom of God. Look at how this is demonstrated in Jesus' life. I told my wife I thought this was going to be a short one. We're almost done. In John chapter 13, Jesus is our example, right? In John chapter 13, verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid his outer garments aside, and he took a towel and tied it around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet and wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. This is a very interesting how this is written. This is actually written where we are given insight into the mind of Christ, what Christ was thinking at this moment. How we see Jesus was fully aware that his Father had given everything into his hands. Right? And that the eternal Son of God surrendered everything to become a man and now re-inherited everything as the Son of Man. This is our God. This is the sacrifice that was made for us. He did all of this that so that we too could be included into his inheritance. Jesus also knew where he came from. He knew what God had given him. He knew where he came from. And he also knew where he was going. He came from the Father and he was returning to the Father. And it was in this moment, when he was totally self-aware of who he was, where Jesus knew his identity, and where we see that in that identity, his extreme personal significance in the earth is revealed of the Savior of all humanity. And in knowing who he was and the significance that was in his identity, he arose from the supper, girded himself with a towel, and washed the disciples' feet. That's worth celebrating. Sirens are going off in heaven. Jesus knew that he had everything. Everything was his. He knew that he came from heaven. He knew he was going back to heaven. It was all his. He knew how valuable he was. He knew his significance in this earth. And what does he do? He gets up and serves. See, how can you know when a person truly sees their significance? when they truly understand their significance, is when no position of service is too low. That's when you know a person knows who they are. They're secure in their identity. When there's nothing that's too below their standard, when it needs to be done, they'll serve. This is our God. And you know what? Revelation says that Jesus is girded with a golden apron, a girdle. It literally means an apron. He has a golden apron in heaven. Want to know why? Because he's still serving humanity. Some of us are so prideful, we won't let Jesus serve us. We think we got to do something. You don't have nothing to give him. I can go down a different road there, but I'm not going to. When we are serving and serving well, and we know who we are in our identity, it does not tarnish our self-esteem. Nor are we living based on what other people think about us or getting someone else's respect. Jesus is the ultimate model of this, and in this moment, hours before he would face the darkest moments of his life, he chose to honor those who would carry his name into all the earth, and he commissioned them to do likewise. You know, some of us, I've been there, most awkward things in church. We're going to have a foot washing ceremony. We're all going to get up here and you're going to take off your socks and we're going to wash your feet and all the sock fuzzies are going to float around in there. And that's not serving me. You got to understand, they walked everywhere they went. If you really want to do what Jesus did, go out and wash someone's car. That would be serving them. What do you mean? I'm not going to wash someone's car. Well, if they wash mine, I'm not going to wash their car. Exactly. But we'll do this religious ceremony, washing people's feet. Stupidest thing. I got good-looking feet, though. No. Well, anyways. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you something. In the church, we can symbolically stand from a distance and condemn other people's dirty feet. Now listen to me. You have no right to condemn anyone's dirty feet until you're willing to wash them. Serving well is how we respond to really seeing our significance. And in so doing, we reflect the kingdom of God in the earth. So can you guys see how these four kingdom realities, how that God is good, that Jesus got the job done, that nothing is impossible, and that everyone has value in the kingdom, could create a culture in which people see heaven reflected? How beautiful that would be. This is the heart of God, and it should be demonstrated here in this place. It should be demonstrated in our home. It should be demonstrated in our families. It should be spilling over and overflowing into our communities. Reflecting God's heart shows people who he is and what he is like. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Is giving someone just like Jesus. Jesus gave us an image of God. And we are called to be imitators of Christ. Reflecting God's heart shows people who God really is. That he is our perfect Father. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.